So I wonder how many of you were here last week. You were here, perhaps, listening to all the things Jesus said and did. But in that short space of writing in John's Gospel, 6 months has gone by. We were at Passover, and now we are at a Jewish festival, which is commonly given three names. Sukkot, or Tabernacles, or Booths. You might be looking in your Bible and it might say the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, or it might just say Sukkot if you have a particularly advanced Hebrew additional bits Bible or something like that. So what takes place at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles? Let me show you what goes on today. And in a moment, I'm going to amazingly show you what goes on today, but more about that in a second. If you look there, you will see a booth or a tent or a tabernacle built in the garden of a Jewish family. And there is another one. And what Jews do is this. They have a special celebration and they enjoy the whole week of festivities. They put up shelters or booths in their garden and they either live out there or have meals out there. And it recalls the time when all of the Jewish people were driven from Egypt by God himself. He led them out. And then they went into the wilderness because they couldn't enter the promised land. And they lived in tents for 40 years. And so the Feast of Booths is reminiscent of that. We're going to say a little more of what it's reminiscent of later. But I have a couple of pictures here from Sinead, who sits just here. Give me a little wave, Sinead. She went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, for Sukkot, this year. And there she is. I've kind of reconstructed it. There's in fact two pictures there. There she is in a booth, looking up while having a drink of something, it looks like. Oh, you're having some salt. There we are. Nothing, that's an unusual thing to have. We just... Oh, I see. So you wanted to look as if you were... Yeah, I've got you. Why not pick up a jar of salt and have a look at the ceiling? Well done, Sinead. And there you have the little family you were staying with. Sinead is there, our own Sinead, over enjoying the Feast of Sukkot with a tub of salt. Unusually, I have to say. So there it is. It was a remembrance of the wilderness. It happened to coincide with harvest. And so it's a bit of a harvest celebration for the Jews as well. But if we look at the passage that Peter read for us, we start to see one or two things that are specific and unusual that John, the evangelist, the writer, draws our attention to. He says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, on the last and greatest day of the feast. So what does that mean? Well, if you'll permit me, I'll explain a little more. On the last and greatest day of the feast, there was a big procession. Every day of the feast in ancient times, this is what took place. This is actually from modern times. A group of priests will get a pitcher. They've got a silver pitcher. It used to be a gold pitcher. And they will walk to the spring of Gihon. And when they get there, they fill it up. Then they walk back up to the temple, or today, what remains of it. But they would go back to the temple, they'd find the appropriate altar, and they would pour water from the spring of Gihon all over it. And they did it first thing in the morning, every morning, until the last day, the great day of the feast. Then everyone would join in. You get a great big crowd, they'd all come to the spring at Gihon, they'd watch the golden pitcher get filled, then they'd all follow it. And they used to say these words. They're taken from Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Everyone would repeat the words, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And so this is going on constantly. And they say it over and over, and then the high priest would pour the water over the altar. And it kind of means three things. Number one, it was a plea for rain. I'm reliably informed that this is a dry and arid season. And so the water coming up was part of prayers that were given to ask God, please will you send rain? Another reminder it brings is that when the Jewish people were in the wilderness, they struck a rock, and God caused water to pour forth from it. And another thing is this, both Ezekiel and Zechariah, the prophets, speak of the temple of God, the heavenly temple, being the source of the streams of life. Rivers flow from it. So if you read those two prophets, you discover that this heavenly vision of the temple has bound into it waters of life flowing from the temple. And so they said, we'll take this water from the spring up to the temple, we'll pour it on the altar. What might that mean? I hear you ask. Well, you don't, but I imagine you might be thinking that in your minds. Well, let's just look at the verses quickly. Now, look, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." So life, God, the temple, all these things going on are bound up in Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying very, very clearly, all of these things that are going on, the deeper, more profound meaning behind them is bound up in me. Then verse 38, Jesus uses a mixture of quotations from the Old Testament about himself. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Scholars are convinced that Jesus is in fact talking about himself. He's saying, streams of living water will flow from me. I am the source of these streams of living water in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. I found a picture of a very beautiful sculpture which in many ways embodies that. You can see it's a cross, but the sculptor has carved a crude heart shape or a gap within the middle and streams of water flowing from it. So verse 38, Jesus explains that. Then verse 39, John gives an explanation which is very helpful. He says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Of course, we look in the Bible and we know that all through the Bible, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the powerful work of the Spirit of God throughout God's Word. But this is clearly referring to that amazing moment, that stunning moment when all of the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And after Christ had died for our sins on the cross and risen to glorious new life and ascended, the promises he makes are fulfilled. He says, "I'm not going to leave you on your own. I will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit to be with you." And the Holy Spirit was with them. The whole building shook. And the Holy Spirit came and they went out in power and in strength. And Peter preached a pretty awesome sermon. So, when I look at this, I found myself drawn into just these few verses over and over again. And I found myself, in fact, only wanting to draw a single point from it. When I studied this, when I did some research on it, when I did all of those different things, I found God reminding me over and over again of just the same single point. And I'd like to share that with you, following on from that kind of introductory preamble. I wonder how many people at that ceremony were really enjoying it. Probably was a great time. Probably was a bit of a giggle. But I wonder if there were some people there for whom the religion of it all was incredibly mundane. They had done the same thing for years and years and years and years. A little bit like coming to church and always doing the same things. Maybe as they were going up, walking up this hill, saying these words, they were thinking, "I wonder what it's all about. I wonder why I bother doing this. And in that moment, Jesus Christ shouts out, not just a hello over here, but the Greek word that's used, kratzo, is implying an incredibly loud voice, a yelling, the kind of voice you would use to attract someone's attention a long way away. Christ shouts out, are any of you actually thirsty? Because if you come to me, you'll get the good stuff. You'll get this living water. Not something pulled out of the Gihon spring. Not something that is poured on a stone altar while you say a few words and then go home and be about your normal lives. Something that will actually change your life. Something remarkable. It struck me, and it's terrible to say it, it reminded me of the comedy series The Fast Show. I know, Jeff's shaking his head, but I'm going to say it. There was a character or a little sketch that they used to regularly do in there where this guy said, and the punchline was always, does anyone fancy a pint? It's true. Diana, don't. Diana's calling out there for a moment. No, it's just a sneeze, thankfully. But what would happen is you find yourself in some kind of boring place on this sketch show called The Fast Show. Something very dull would be happening. Like once they did a marvelous spoof of kind of French art house cinema. There's this woman lying on a bed looking very dull. And she says, do you like my hair? And the French guy walks in his coat, all in black and white. And he turns around and he says, where? Then she says, do you like my clothes? And he looks at her and he adjusts something on the mantelpiece. And he says, oui. Like that, yes. And then she asks all these questions. And you see he's getting more and more bored. And he says, like, oui. Each time and then, suddenly the door opens. And this guy just leans in and says, does anyone fancy a pint? And he says, oui. Like that, and they both leave. Has anyone had enough of this? Was the message of the sketch. It's very simple. Are you bored, senseless? Have you had enough? Do you think to yourself, there must be more than this? There's more to God than taking a gold pitcher and filling it with water. Jesus pointed that out. He says, hey, who wants to experience God? Who wants to feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Who wants to experience the fulfillment of the things that I've been talking about for ages? Listen again to the woman at the well. This woman says, oh, worship, isn't it an interesting thing? We worship here. You worship in Jerusalem. We think the Messiah is coming. She's having a little conversation with Jesus. And Jesus pauses her and says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Why? Because a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Cast your minds back, those of you who've given your lives to Christ, to when you were first a Christian. I think about the times that I had then. And there were moments, it wasn't constant, but there were moments when I experienced a touch of the Holy Spirit. When I felt called to salvation, I felt a strong call from the Lord by his Holy Spirit, and it overwhelmed me. Things happened in my life that were so vital and so dynamic. Did I ever tell you about the speaking in tongues experience that I had? Did I tell you that? There's one or two people saying, no, I can't have told you. Well, one day, I was in a church service at St. Barnabas in Cheltenham, and they said, if you want to pray with someone, come up to the front for prayer. It's a really good thing to do. We do it here. They kind of did a bit of worship, and then the service just gently melded into a time of prayer. And I thought, yeah, I want to come up and pray. And I know what I want to pray about. And I marched up to the front and I said to the guy, I would like to pray about. And the bloke just looked at me, the person I'd gone to pray with, and went, do you speak in tongues? And I said, no, I don't. I don't even know what that is. But what I wanted to, he said, I just want to pray about that. And I thought, oh, what a swizz. I've got something very specific I want to pray about. And he has just ridden roughshod over my feelings and my sensibilities. Then we went to chapel at my college, and when we were praying, someone said, I really feel we ought to pray about speaking in tongues. And because it had come up twice, that was enough to make me ask the chaplain, what is this praying in tongues, this speaking in tongues thing people keep talking about? And he said, as he often did, oh, don't worry about that. He just said, you know, some people have it, some people don't. I don't really know. Like that. He said, much the same when I asked him if I could be baptized. He said, oh, I don't know about that. Go and talk to the Baptists. They're good at that kind of thing. And they were. They got it sorted. Then I went to a Bible study with the Reverend Dr. Nigel Scotland, and he had some American guests who'd come over from the United States, and we were sitting there, and I was with a group of students, and we were having this Bible study, and it was really lovely. And Dr. Scotland said, oh, come on in, my American guests, greet everyone. And we all stood up, and this lovely American guy came in, and he was shaking people's hands, and he said, hey, great to meet you, hey, great to meet you, hey, wonderful, hey, great to meet you. He got to me, he shook my hand, he said, hey, do you speak in tongues? And he said it just like that. And I let go of his hand and thought, this is getting a bit weird. And I said to him, no, I don't. And he said, well, wait there. Because he said, I bought something for you. I had like a real prompt from the Lord that I should pick this up. And I know it's for you. And he went and he got a little book that I still treasure, called Speaking in Tongues. It's kind of like the stuff you need to know, in a weeny little booklet with a picture of a tongue of fire on the front. So I said, thank you, my American friend. So I sat there. I don't know if you've ever done this. I sat there at home that night and I said, well, Lord, maybe there's something in this because it's been a bit strange. So I said, Lord, I don't understand the speaking in tongues thing. The booklet's been quite helpful, but I'm just going to pray and say to you, Lord, that if you want me to speak in tongues, you will in some way give me that blessing. And as I prayed that, two words went into my head. One rhymed with banana. It was manana. And the second one was T-H-A, tha. Now, I don't know, have you ever been embarrassed praying? Have you ever prayed and glowed bright red with embarrassment? Because I said to God, I said, is that from you? Have I just made that up? And I thought, I'll say it. And as I said it, I glowed with embarrassment. I thought, I've just made up two words, and I am saying them to God. But you know, they just kept coming back to me. I'd find myself in prayer, and these two words, manana, like banana, and tha, kept coming back to me. And I remembered them. And then, one day when I was reading the scriptures, a few weeks later, I got to 1 Corinthians, and I was just finishing off, and I read the end of 1 Corinthians, and for those of you who haven't read it, this is what it says. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be upon him. Come, O Lord. And I thought, oh, I've never read something like that in the Bible before. A curse be upon him. And I thought, oh, there's a footnote. There's a footnote here. So I'll see what the footnote says. And I looked down and it said, in Aramaic, the expression, come, O Lord, is marana tha. And that had a huge impact on me. You could easily turn around and say, well, you didn't say marana tha. You said manana, which is wrong. That just rhymes with banana. It could, of course, be a complete coincidence. For me, I felt God's presence. I felt a thrill. I was amazed. And I feel like all through my church life, there have been moments where I've encountered the Holy Spirit, and they have been moments of such refreshment. It's amazed me. I have felt truly refreshed and blessed. And then, Lord have mercy, I've gone into some arid and dry times. And I feel quite genuinely like I'm walking in a wilderness, longing for some refreshment of the Lord's Holy Spirit, thinking back of the times when the living water flowed and I was blessed. And when my children were young, I prayed for them. I prayed and I said, Lord, I want them to have that refreshment of the Holy Spirit. I want them to experience the Holy Spirit so they know, Lord God, you are not some dry church service. You are the living God. You are amazing. Even when you give someone just a couple of little words, you can change their life. You can thrill them and bless them. The living water that you give is just amazing. Lord, I long for my children to experience it. When I was at Wyndham College, that was my constant prayer. There were 1,100 young people there. I said, Lord, give them a touch of your Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, he did. On one marvelous occasion, we had a baptism in the chapel. We got a portable baptistry and packed it in. The thing was so overwhelming that the principal of the college, who was there witnessing what was going on, broke down in tears and ran out in front of all the children. Debbie caught her in the corridor, a bit of a rugby tackle, was able to give her a cuddle and to speak to her about what she was experiencing. Remarkable times of blessing and refreshment. It prompted one of the children at Wyndham College to say one of my favorite things. He looked at me. And he went, Rev, because that's what they used to call me. I said, yes. And he went, about chapel. I said, yes. And he chose his words carefully. He said, it's not always awful. Yes, Lord. Yes. So how can you do it? How can you reach young people, for example, with the good news? I sat and I had a lovely coffee with my brother in Christ who's sitting there, Adam. And he just has had a decade working among young people in a tough place way up in Bradford. What a marvelous ministry he had. It thrilled me to hear him. Let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit, and correct me if I'm wrong, that ministry would have been dead in the water. It would have been as nothing. Because you can buy a PS4... and you can sit at home and you can play a game that is so entertaining and so wonderful. And if you say, well, no, I'd prefer you to come to church and sing a few songs. God has to be here. The Holy Spirit has to be present to attract people, to bless people, to call people to salvation, all of those things. And I want to finish with just a little reflection on some of the things that have been happening here in this church, right here. There's been, and God loves doing this, I'm sure. He kind of makes it very clear it's from him and from no one else. About a year ago, a little group of people who'd started in the sixth form down the road or in sixth forms around the city asked for permission to just come into this church to meet their children from our community. And they said, please, can we, away from everyone else, just come in here and meet and talk and pray and have a lovely time. And Eileen, in her wisdom, gave them keyholder training and got them straight in and got them to do it. Well, 2 weeks ago, my son Wilbur came home in tears and said through the tears, we were there talking about the Lord and praying, and the Lord just turned up. Katie Assel went home and Sarah has a lovely story of how Katie couldn't actually get any words out. She had left this place and come all the way home and she couldn't speak. She was still so overwhelmed by what the Lord had done. There were people in that meeting who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior who were amazingly touched. It was just remarkable. Then they all go on a weekend away and start getting baptized left, right and center. And more baptisms to come. The Lord is doing amazing things. Well, we grown-ups have got this great list as long as your arm of all the stuff we need to be doing to make church work and to get things right. And to see the kingdom come and to be about God's business in a correct manner. Young people are just up there hanging out with God, being blessed by His Holy Spirit, and having the most remarkable time and seeing the kingdom come and drinking in that living water of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to say, think again about this little piece of scripture, as all the people are going up and down and doing their ceremonies. What does our sweet Lord Jesus do? He shouts in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Come to me, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit." The young people thought it was as simple as that. We just hang out with Jesus, and His promise will be true. And it is. And they have received this blessing. Something that I'm sure will refresh them and bless them. My brothers and sisters, I say to you all today, I don't think it's lightly that Jesus said, turn and become like little children. He said it nice and clearly. We've actually got a living lesson in our midst. We have one of our young people going off to Jerusalem to see what's going on at Sukkot. We have groups of our young people experiencing the wonders of the Christian faith. Things that are genuinely better than a PS4 and a load of games. Or just ordinarily hanging out with your friends. Even the Holy Spirit Himself. And I guess that's my prayer. I guess that was the message I felt God set on my heart today. Look at them. Be envious of them. Stop and think, oh, it would be great if it was that simple. Then realize that it is. And that all the stuff we block and jam in the way, it's not doing us any good. We just need to be together with the Lord. We need to be honest before Him. And we need to do just like our children are doing. Desperately seek the gift of His Holy Spirit, the living waters.